We're privileged to have Sarah Coyne as our devotional speaker this morning. Dr. Coyne received her Bachelor of Science degree in psychology from Utah State University and her PhD in psychology from the University of Central Lancashire in Preston, England. Professor Coyne's research interests involve media, aggression, gender, and child development. She recently completed a study examining the effects on preschool children of viewing princesses and superheroes. Sister Coyne and her husband Paul are the parents of four children, and they reside in Spanish Fork. Now we'll be pleased to hear from Sister Coyne.
It's truly an honor and a privilege to be with you here today. When I was invited to speak to the devotional, I decided to ask my children what they felt was most important for BYU students to know. My 11-year-old son, Nathan, said to tell you to not vote for a particular presidential candidate who's going to remain unnamed. My only daughter, Hannah, who's age 8, has three brothers. She felt the most important thing to say should be directed to all the men and boys in the room in regard to improving your bathroom hygiene. Hannah and Nathan both offer some pretty sound advice, but I was particularly touched by my 5-year-old Aiden's response. He said it was important to know that God is special and that you are special. I pondered Aiden's words for some time. How can we know that we are truly special? And more importantly, how can we know who we truly are? Today, I would like to talk to you about your royal identity. When Elaine S. Dalton was the General Young Women's President, she said, "Like the king's son, each of you has inherited a royal birthright. Each of you has a divine heritage. You are literally the royal daughters of our Father in heaven. Each of you was born to be a queen." What does it mean to be truly royal, and what are the eternal implications of being royal? I study the effect of media on children and families. I just finished a study on the effect of the superhero and princess culture on children. If you've ever been around a preschool child, you will know that both superheroes and princesses are pretty popular with this age group. In fact, many children this age say that they would like to be a superhero or a princess when they grow up. I've been thinking quite a lot about superheroes and princesses over the past few years, and I'd like to structure my talk with these two groups in mind. I'll mainly be directing my comments on superheroes to the men in the room, and my comments on princesses to the women. However, there are many overlaps in both categories, and I hope you can find things that apply to you in both sections. I would first like to talk about the fantasy and reality of superheroes. Some of the most popular movies of all time have featured superheroes. Why are superheroes so popular today? Well, they're pretty cool. We'd like to imagine ourselves being able to fly faster than a speeding bullet, see through buildings, or be almost invincible. But there are definitely some fantasies and some fallacies as portrayed by superheroes in popular media. Because of your royal identity, you will one day have more power than the most powerful superhero. You have the potential to become limitless. As cool as superheroes are, they are not always the greatest of role models in terms of power. First of all, superheroes tend to embody a hyper-masculinization that is stereotypical and I believe is not very helpful. They are often brash, arrogant, angry, aggressive, and take a lot of risks. Some of them misunderstand or abuse their power. It seems that to be a superhero or even to be a man, one needs to embody some pretty negative behaviors. Gerald Kaus, presiding bishop in the LDS Church, spoke out on the troubling portrayal of superheroes in the media in a recent BYU devotional. He said, "The world values the cult of the invincible. Superheroes from Batman to Superman abound in our media. This ideology leads to dangerous behavior. We see people who want to hide their problems under the appearance of strength through boasting, aggressiveness, or abusive behaviors. Some are so obsessed with outperforming others that they turn to drugs or other stimulants in order to do so. Still others lose themselves in egotism and self-admiration. These forms of pride lead to disappointment, ineffectiveness, or worse." Close quote. Prescribing to a one-size-fits-all mentality that is largely influenced by the superhero culture may be damaging to our young boys and men. Weaknesses are not tolerated, and humility, empathy, emotional connection, and softness are not valued under this approach. Indeed, I feel like some of the most damaging words you can say to a young boy who is showing softness or is in emotional pain is "be a man" or "man up." In my opinion, the hypermasculinization we so value in the superhero culture is a complete distortion and takes us away from understanding our royal identity. Part of accepting your royal identity is understanding the purpose of your body here on Earth. Another fantasy that takes us away from our true identity is very common in the superhero culture and is called the muscular ideal. Superheroes in popular media tend to look very similar. They're extremely muscular, have broad shoulders, and a small waist. Research suggests that exposure to these types of images and media models are related to body dissatisfaction and depression in men. We almost never talk to the men about body image. There are quite a few conference talks on this topic directed to women, but for some reason we ignore the men. However, indeed, we know that the spirit and the body are the soul of man, so this is not insubstantial. Your body is a gift from your Heavenly Father, and I strongly believe that one of Satan's primary attacks on your esteem is to diminish your respect for your body. He will try to make you feel like you aren't good enough or that you don't measure up. Sister Susan W. Tanner, former Young Woman General President, said, "Satan seduces some to despise their bodies. Others he tempts to worship their bodies. In either case, he entices the world to regard the body merely as an object. In the face of so many satanic falsehoods about the body, I want to raise my voice today in support of the sanctity of the body. I testify that the body is a gift to be treated with gratitude and respect." Close quote. Men, please do not worry about trying to conform to the muscular ideal we see in the superhero culture. Please do not view your body as merely an object meant to be honed to ultimate perfection. When I picture Christ, I picture the ultimate superhero. But I do not picture him as particularly muscular as portrayed in media today. You are created in the express image of our Heavenly Father and are his royal heir. That means our bodies look like him. In the eternities, I cannot imagine everyone walking around looking like they are on steroids. Instead, I imagine individuals of different shapes and sizes, and an acceptance as our royal identities are made clear. Russell M. Nelson, president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, describes, "The marvel of our physical bodies is often overlooked. Who has not encountered feelings of low self-esteem because of physique or appearance? Many people wish their bodies could be more to their liking. Your body, whatever its natural gifts, is a magnificent creation of God. It is a tabernacle of flesh, a temple for your spirit. A set of your body attests to its divine design." Close quote. Do not buy into the fantasy of the superhero culture when you think about the profound gift of your body from your Heavenly Father. Your acceptance of your body is a key part to understanding your royal identity. Now onto the realities of becoming a superhero. In every superhero story, there is also an ultimate villain: the Joker, Loki, Magneto, and Lex Luthor. One of my favorite superhero stories is The Incredibles. If you remember the story, there was a little boy named Buddy who wanted more than anything to be a superhero, but he didn't have any real power. He became angry, and he decided to devote his whole life to trying to destroy the real superheroes and prove how much smarter and more powerful he was than the Incredibles. But he changed his name to Syndrome and ended up becoming a very evil person, even though he started out wanting to help others. There is a very real and a very evil villain in the story of our lives. Satan will try anything to turn you to his dark side. Just like Buddy, he started out with a different name, Lucifer. But his name was changed to Satan when he became truly evil. The irony is that Satan could have become powerful if he would have trusted in his Father in heaven and in Jesus Christ's plan. Instead, he was too impatient and power hungry, which ultimately led to his undoing. Luckily, in our story, we know the ending in the ultimate battle between good and evil. There will be a final showdown someday. Even though Satan will be more powerful than any villain we see in the superhero culture today, Christ will win the day. Good will conquer evil. This gives me great hope and comfort as I look at the evil in the world and sometimes despair. Even when I think Satan has won over the hearts of mankind, I know that this will not be our final destiny. I would like to focus on the characteristics of becoming a true superhero, of truly embracing the qualities that will prepare you to become royal someday. Batman, Captain America, Iron Man, and Spider-Man all have some truly excellent redeeming qualities. Yet they pale in comparison with the ultimate superhero, Jesus Christ. When I think of a real superhero, I imagine someone who is empathetic. He's someone who is willing to mourn with those that mourn and comfort those that stand in need of comfort. He is soft and gentle, tender and kind. He understands his emotions, and he uses them to bless the lives of others. We see none of the arrogance or brashness portrayed in the media. Instead, we see humility and an understanding and acceptance of one's own weaknesses. One of my favorite characteristics of a true superhero is being a defender. Many of the superheroes portrayed in the media are wonderful defenders. Unfortunately, they typically do it in a violent way. I study bullying in childhood, and there are a small group of children termed defenders. These children see someone picking on someone else and are willing to stand up for the victim, get a teacher, and tell the bully to stand down. Defending someone against a schoolyard bully takes a unique type of bravery and courage. I once saw a news article about some truly amazing children from the Bridgewater, Massachusetts area. Danny Keefe, age 6, suffered a severe brain hemorrhage after birth, and his parents worried he might have some serious developmental delays. Danny wears a jacket, tie, and a fedora to school every day and has some speech problems. He is also the official water coach for the Bridgewater Badgers Pee Wee Football League, an older group of fifth grade boys. Some of the kids at school started picking on Danny for the way that he spoke and for his choice in outfits. The boys on the football team heard about this and decided to show their support for him by starting a Danny Appreciation Day and dressing up just like Danny. The quarterback of the football team said, "We heard that Danny was getting picked on, so we thought that we would all have a day to dress up like Danny. We thought we would all come to school like Danny and sponsor him to show Danny that we love him very much." In my view, these boys are superheroes, better in fact than so many of the superheroes we see in the media. They were able to defend someone who was being hurt without resorting to aggression themselves. I just finished doing a study on superheroes and defending in preschool boys. We found that boys did not pick up the defending themes in superhero media. They were no more likely to be defenders than their peers who were less into the superhero culture. In fact, they were actually more aggressive than their peers. However, I suspect that one way to learn how to be a defender would be to study and to try to emulate Christ, the ultimate defender of mankind. One of my favorite stories is in the New Testament, is of the woman caught in adultery. If you remember the story, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." This was a pretty serious crime, and there was no doubt that she was guilty. The law at the time allowed for her to be stoned to death, a truly terrible way to die. She must have been so afraid. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. They continued to press him, and in his wise and kind manner said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." By his very example, Christ defended the woman, and the crowds, being convicted by their own conscience, left her alone. Later, Christ asks, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Here is a picture of my three boys. I want so badly for them to understand what it means to be a true superhero, to be kind and honest and true, to defend those who cannot defend themselves, to honor the priesthood, and to be righteous defenders of Christ's authority, to understand where true power comes from, and to respect the true source, to love and respect their future wife, and to be a kind, gentle, and understanding father, to serve those around them and to show integrity for their values, even as the world tries to knock them down. My greatest hope for my boys is that they understand their royal identities as sons of God and live their lives in a way that would make him proud. Now onto the princesses. For some reason, we are obsessed with royalty. I did my graduate work in England and then worked there for a few years before we moved to Utah. It was so interesting to live in a country that had a queen and a royal family. I watched people become obsessed when Prince William married Kate Middleton, and then become even more obsessed when she gave birth to first Prince George and then Princess Charlotte. We see this same level of obsession in the media world. For example, the Disney Princess line earns around $3 billion every year. Our own research suggests that 96% of preschool girls view Disney Princess media and 82% play with Disney Princess toys. One reason I think we are obsessed with royalty is because it speaks in part to the royal within each one of us. Just stop and think about that for just a minute. You are the child of a loving heavenly king and queen. Each of us is a very real prince or princess in our own right. Speaking to the young woman, Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the first presidency, said, "You are truly royal spirit daughters of Almighty God. You are princesses destined to become queens. Your own wondrous story has already begun. Your once upon a time is now." Close quote. When a king or queen is crowned, there is a grand ceremony. They are given the crown jewels, a scepter, and a diadem as a mark of their royalty. The scriptures also use powerful imagery to speak to our royal destiny. Listen to these words. But unto the Son he said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And another. And those who receive it in faith and work righteousness shall receive a crown of eternal life. Our family lived in England for 6 years, and so we've been to London quite a few times. We visited an exhibit at the Tower of London that displays the crown jewels and the royal scepter that Queen Elizabeth was given at her coronation. I remember looking at these, simply enchanted by their beauty. I reflected on what an amazing experience that must have been for Elizabeth, to have that crown put upon her head and the scepter placed in her hand as she became Queen of England. Each of us will have this experience one day if we are righteous and endure to the end. I get chills when I think about what it will be like to not get a crown and scepter of jewels, but as it says in the scriptures, a crown of eternal life. That one is going to blow the biggest diamond on earth completely out of the water. My name, Sarah, actually means princess in Hebrew. My email address until I turned 30 and decided I need to grow up a little bit was Princess Sarah 2. So I have been thinking about this princess thing a very, very long time. I've always felt like my name represented something important and something special. However, you don't need to be named princess to actually be one. One of my favorite stories is A Little Princess. If you remember, this is the story of Sarah Crewe, a rich little girl who ends up losing her father and living in an orphanage. One day, the headmistress is being particularly mean to Sarah and tells her that she is not a princess anymore. She stands up straight and tall and tells her, I am a princess. All girls are. Even if they live in tiny old attics, even if they dress in rags, even if they aren't pretty or smart or young, they're still princesses. These words are beyond true. No matter our circumstances in life, we are princesses or princes of a royal family, destined to become kings and queens someday. Just think of that, what that means for your life. How does that change the way you think about your identity and the way you manage your life? I recently saw a beautiful picture of a girl wearing a crown. Her head was held high and her eyes were closed. Written on the picture were these words, Sometimes on dark days I think nobody cares and nobody's coming. Then I remember who sends thoughts like that, and I straighten my crown. I would like now to talk about a few fantasies about being a princess. One of the most predominant storylines about princesses involves finding true love. In many of the stories, a prince rides up on a white horse to sweep the princess off her feet. He seems perfect in every way, and it is love at first sight. They kiss and ride off into a beautiful sunset together, ready to live happily ever after. Though beautiful, I think this storyline is misleading in a number of ways. First of all, I believe the youth of today are too concerned about finding their prince and expecting him to be perfect. Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles stated, As we visit with young adults all over the church, often they will ask, Well, what are the characteristics I should look for in a future spouse? So they have some checklist of, I need to find someone who has these 3 or 4 or 5 things. The list is not for evaluating someone else. The list is for you and what you need to become. And so, if there are 3 primary characteristics that you hope to find in an eternal companion, then those are the 3 things you ought to be working to become. Then you will be attracted to someone who has those things. You are not on a shopping spree looking for the greatest value with a series of characteristics. You become what you hope your spouse will be, and you'll have a greater likelihood of finding that person. Close quote. Instead of focusing so much on finding your prince, I would suggest you focus more on becoming a princess. And I do not mean a bratty, materialistic, helpless type of princess. I mean a daughter of God who is secure in her royal identity, who loves to learn, to help others, who has a strong testimony of Jesus Christ. Good things will happen when you focus more on becoming the right person and less on finding the perfect person. One other fantasy about being a princess is the way they generally look in the media. Each represents what is termed the thin ideal. They all have a similar body shape, with an impossibly tiny waist, large eyes, and lustrous long hair. Research shows that internalization of the thin ideal as portrayed in the media can be damaging, having an impact on girls' body image, self-esteem, and self-worth. We start this with our very youngest girls. dressing them up as princesses and complimenting them because they are so pretty. I believe there is too much appearance-based talk with our young girls and not enough focusing on their true royal identity. Similar to what we discussed on superheroes and the muscular ideal, this leads to a view that there is one size that fits all. Women tend to have greater body image issues than men, and I believe that one of Satan's greatest weapons is aimed at making women feel bad about and rejecting their body. Indeed, Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles said, "One would truly need a great and spacious makeup kit to compete with beauty as portrayed in media all around us." Close quote. One of my favorite princess movies is Brave. If you remember the story, Merida is an independent young princess in Scotland. Her mother is constantly telling her how a princess should behave and tries to arrange a marriage with a host of lackluster princes. There are three princes who each decide to have an archery contest to win Merida's hand in marriage. Merida is forced to wear a corset and to watch her fate being decided by men she barely knows. My very favorite part of the whole entire movie is right after the three men have shot their arrows. Merida comes up, gives a royal grunt, and splits the corset right in two. She then pulls out a bow and arrow and says, "I am Merida, firstborn of Clan Dunbrock, and I'll be shooting for my own hand." And it sounds even better with a Scottish accent. She gets a perfect bullseye. Here, Merida was taking charge of her royal future. Yes, she was meant to become queen, but she learned that she didn't need to let others dictate the way she looked or to decide her fate. She went on to discover her true identity, and that being a princess meant being her, and not some contrived princess from fairy tales long ago. She would also find love on her own terms. To the women in this room, I cannot say this strongly enough. Love who you are, and part of that means loving your body, with every blemish, stretch mark, and perceived flaw. Do not waste any more of your precious time obsessing over the way you look. In the film Misrepresentation, Katie Couric aptly states, "If women spent more time helping a sick neighbor or volunteering at a homeless shelter, focusing on how to use all their energy to solve some of the world's problems, if they spent a tenth of the time thinking about those things that they do thinking about their weight, I mean, I think we'd solve all the world's problems in a matter of months." Close quote. Yes, we want to be healthy, but this means very different things for each person, and body acceptance may be difficult to achieve for some of us. Our Father in heaven loves us for who we are. In fact, I think he cares very little about our current dress size or how we look in a bathing suit. Remember, we are created in the image of our heavenly parents. We don't know much about our heavenly mother. We don't know what she looks like or even much of who she is as an individual. I can't wait to meet her someday. I have so many questions for her. I do believe that my body looks like hers in a way. I want to be respectful and true to her image and the way that she lived her life so that I could be eligible for the gift of my body on this earth. I'd like to discuss one last fantasy that has a ring of truth. In many of the stories, such as Sleeping Beauty or Snow White, the princess falls asleep and is rescued by a prince. Ladies, we are not on this earth to fall asleep. Our Heavenly Father has a much bigger fairy tale in store for us. He has asked us to serve our communities and our families, to mother and nurture the children in our care, whether that is our own children, nieces and nephews, or other children in our sphere of influence, to learn and to grow. My advice would be to get as much education during this time of your life as you can. Rely on the Spirit as you make decisions about your education and your career. One of my favorite quotes of all time is by President Gordon B. Hinckley in a talk called, "How Can I Become the Woman of Whom I Dream?" He says, "Find purpose in your life. Choose the things you would like to do and educate yourselves to be effective in their pursuit. For most, it is very difficult to settle on a vocation. You are hopeful you will marry and that all will be taken care of. In this day and time, a girl needs an education. She needs the means and skills by which to earn a living should she find herself in a situation where it becomes necessary to do so. Study your options. Pray to the Lord earnestly for direction, then pursue your course with resolution. The whole gamut of human endeavor is now open to women. There is not anything that you cannot do if you will set your mind to it. You can include in the dream of the woman you would like to be a picture of one qualified to serve society and make a significant contribution to the world of which she will be a part." Close quote. I resonate so much with this quote. Our personal circumstances necessitated that I become the primary earner for our family. This was a difficult decision, and we spent many, many nights on our knees in prayer. Many people were supportive, but others were judgmental and condescending when I started working full-time at BYU. My favorite scripture is Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." I believe that promise with all my heart. I am beyond lucky to have found a man who is my true equal, who understands, as it says in the Family Proclamation, that we are obligated to help one another as equal partners. I trust in the spiritual promptings we received that helped me know that I was meant to be at BYU. Because of the choices I made earlier in life and the education I felt prompted to receive, I am becoming the type of scholar that I know my Heavenly Father needs me to become. Your path and your future might be very different than mine. Rely closely on the Spirit and trust in the Lord with all of your heart when deciding what is right for your family. Regardless of your circumstances, we need women who can speak up and speak out. In a beautiful talk entitled "The Plea to My Sisters," President Russell M. Nelson said, "My dear sisters, whatever your calling, whatever your circumstances, we need your impressions, your insights, and your inspiration. We need you to speak up and speak out in ward and state councils. We need each married sister to speak as a contributing and full partner as you unite with your husband in governing your family. Married or single, you sisters possess distinctive capabilities and special intuition you have received as gifts from God. We brethren cannot duplicate your unique influence." Close quote. Do not be afraid to share your experiences and your insights in a class or in a calling, especially when you're in a leadership position. We need your voices and we need you all. We need the single sisters. We need the mothers. We need the widows and the grandmas. We need the aunts and the daughters. We need the women who work and we need the women who stay at home with their children. I love this quote by Sister Ruth Redland, who's Elder Redland's wife, who says, "One thing I've always felt strongly about is that there's no one way to be an LDS woman." Close quote. We have many roles, but we have one thing in common. We are daughters, and I would add princesses, of a Heavenly Father who loves us and we love him. And he needs the women of the church more so in this time than in any other. We are not here to fall asleep. In our princess study, we asked each preschool girl who their favorite princess was and why. The vast majority chose Rapunzel, likely because the movie Tangled had just come out. The number one reason why they liked Rapunzel was because of the way she looked, with the two most common answers being because she was pretty or because she was blonde. There was only one girl in the entire study who chose Mulan. When asked why, she answered boldly, "Because she saves China." God has asked us not only to save China, but to fight for and defend our brothers and sisters across the entire world. We simply cannot do this if we fall asleep and do nothing. Here is my little princess, my daughter Hannah. This picture was taken just before her baptism. I hope she knows that she is treasured by both her parents and her father in heaven. I hope she truly understands her royal identity, that being a princess isn't just about dressing up in fancy dresses, that instead it becomes a core part of her identity, that being a daughter of a heavenly king is knowledge that will help her get through the hard times that she will surely experience in her life, that being a princess comes with responsibility to care for others, to be brave and have a good courage, to not fall asleep, but to truly do good in the world. I would like to end with one reality to the princess tale. Even though we are not here to fall asleep, we will be rescued by a prince. And not just any prince. He goes by many names, but one of my favorites is the Prince of Peace. I love my Savior Jesus Christ. I know without a shadow of a doubt that he atoned for my sins. He descended below all so that he could know exactly what we are going through. He sacrificed all so that I could live. Christ has rescued me so many times in my life. This last year, we experienced the death of a beloved niece, Nona. I'm sure I will experience more difficult things, but I have had no more painful moment in my life than watching my sister bury her only child, a princess they had so fervently wanted. I remember one day I was working in my office and I was just so sad and I couldn't seem to work. I remember shutting down my computer, crawling under my desk, curling up into a little ball, and just sobbing. I felt like nothing could ever be right in the world again. I began to pray for comfort and understanding, The Spirit filled the room and penetrated my heart so that I could barely breathe. I realized that Heavenly Father had also lost a child, and I imagined the pain he must have felt as he watched his beloved son on the cross. I was given an assurance that my niece, our little princess, was destined for royalty, and the bands of death were nothing compared to the happily ever after that she was currently experiencing. We are each of royal birth, princesses and princes in our own right, with the potential to have greater power and reach than the most powerful superhero portrayed in the media today. Let us not waste this precious gift. Instead, let it shape our identity and be a comfort to us when we are going through our hardest moments. I hope that realizing that you are royal changes the very way that you see yourself, your body, your family, your life, and your destiny. Normally in this talk, I would end by saying that I hope you all live happily ever after. Instead, I'll end using even more appropriate words. In the name of the Prince of Peace, even the Savior Jesus Christ, amen.